What I'm doing here is offering an introduction to the gospel reading, which is coming in a little while. One practical thing maybe should have mentioned earlier, but if you have a piece of paper or pad and pen ready for the gospel reading, that would be really useful. So if there's one handy, great. Otherwise, maybe you need to reach out and organize that. Every now and then, I recite an ancient Latin phrase that underlies the way Anglicans approach prayer. And it's up on the screen there. Lex credendi, lex orandi. The law of faith is the law of prayer. And in other words, when we pray out of our faith as it really is, that is to be heard in the prayer. So when you hear a person genuinely at prayer, you will hear what they really believe. And don't feel uncomfortable about this, but it's one reason why I personally, wherever I am, I listen to the prayers. Because among other things, it tells me what really lives in a person's heart and mind. And then I can add my amen to that. So lex credendi, lex orandi. So this morning's gospel reading is Jesus at prayer. It's commonly referred to as the high priestly prayer of Jesus. In my mind, it's the prayer that could actually better be called the Lord's Prayer, because it really is his prayer, as he prayed it to his Father at a dramatic point in his ministry and mission. Our Father was actually the prayer he taught his disciples. But it's too late now. I think for hundreds and hundreds of years, that's how it's been labeled. So the lectionary today is actually only set for 11 verses from John chapter 17, which is actually not even half of the great prayer. So I asked Divya to bring the full prayer. That's going to be 26 verses. So what I suggest you do, and I've already primed 1 Tim for 12 and tied for this, they should have received little WhatsApp messages about this, is with your pad and your paper, listen for how many prayers or requests Jesus makes during this great high prayer. So how many places does Jesus ask for something? And if you can, just note them, note where they are, or just, you know, maybe a tally system to record as they happen. So this is the prayer, as we're about to hear, of someone who cares deeply for his friends and who wants to fulfill his Father's desire for his life in them. So we go now to Divya, who's going to bring us the gospel.
Good morning, church. This is Divya, and I bring the gospel reading this morning. The gospel of our Lord Jesus according to John chapter 11. I'm reading the whole chapter, verses 1 to 26. After Jesus said this, he looked towards heaven and prayed, "Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you. For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew the certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine. And glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so that scripture would be fulfilled. I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them, I sanctify them myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am, and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known, in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ. Thank you. Thank you, Lydia. So, I don't know how many prayers or requests you counted in that. I counted 9. Sometimes they're framed references and attached to other things, but that was my tally. I'm going to go through them. But before we consider what Jesus prayed for, as you may have noted, Jesus paints a picture of the situation that he's in. This prayer that he's offering at a critical point of salvation history, a critical point for him and his friends. And so he paints a picture of the situation, and it's a picture that you'll recognize, but I just want to accent a few of the details. Jesus had come from the glory shared with his Father, and now was about to return to the glory of who he really was in God. And he'd come to be the one through whom God would give life eternal to those whom the Father would give him. So he'd come to be the one through whom life eternal from God would be given to those whom the Father would give to him. And he acknowledges that the Father has given him people. The Father has given him a flock, if you want to use that image, to bring God's life to as God's son. That's the picture of his mission and ministry. So if you, just jumping forward now, you know, through Zoom to you sitting where you are, if you have received new life from God, it's because the Father has brought you to the Son by whom he does that. So that's the economy, as it were, or the paradigm in which this is happening. The Father's purpose in this is that Jesus the Son manifests or realizes or fleshes out in human being what is held in the name of God. This name has been revealed, but beforehand, you know, Israel knew the name of God, but in the Son, the name of God was made visible to humanity. So Jesus prays it in this way to his Father. And if we could have the next screen, please. So this is just a part of what we heard. This is Jesus spelling out what I've just outlined. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me. And they have kept your word. Now they know that everything you have given me is from you, for I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. So a big point to note in this is that when Jesus came into the world, the Father gave those people to him to care for and transform while in the world. And now Jesus was leaving. So I'm just repeating that. I'm aware of that. So what Jesus had done in this was create an outpost of heaven where life eternal was planted on earth, and he was leaving. Now, I don't know if there are any other gardeners at the moment, but cucumbers are having a very hard time. The weather keeps changing. And our little guy keeps going like this, and goes this, and this, and this. And as a gardener, if I didn't support it, little cucumber would not make it through to June. Jesus had done something of that nature, and he was leaving. And that's the earnestness behind this prayer. The world in which he had planted this outpost, this community of people who were receiving life eternal, the world of unredeemed humanity is hostile to God. It's hostile to whatever may be planted of God. And Jesus is leaving his friends there. And he is leaving, of course, via the cross, the resurrection, the ascension. So what does he pray? What is his lex orandi, lex credendi? So if you took notes and counted, you may want to tick off what I cover here. The first request I found in verse 5. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I have had with you before the world existed. If I could have presenter view now for a while. So this first request is Jesus praying for himself. He wants to come home. He wants to share his Father's glory and presence. And this is both for God's delight, but also for himself. It's the heart of Jesus to be with the Father. So Trinity Sunday is 2 weeks away, but this is the inner dynamic of love, unity, and shared life. Jesus prays, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had before the world existed. So if presenter view is on its way, that's great. So I counted after that 8 prayers for his friends that he was leaving behind. So the first prayer is for himself, and then there's 8 prayers for those left behind. He prays simply that they live in and out of what they have received from God through Jesus. And I think it's valid to consider this as a prayer for us. This is Jesus' high priestly prayer for us, living his life in a hostile setting. So firstly, at verse 11, Holy Father, keep them in your name. And this is a prayer for a purpose, that they may be one, even as we are one. This is the first reference to unity. Unity is going to keep coming through this prayer, a genuine shared life. The human tendency is to make a name for oneself. It's a theme behind the story of the Tower of Babel. But you hear it, it used to be the sort of expectation that, you know, you grow up, you get to a certain point, you make a name for yourself. You distinguish yourself, you stand out, you become someone for people to recognize. It's the way of the flesh. It's normal human conduct. God gives his name to his people for them to stand under. It's a profound thing. God gives his name for people to gather under, to honor together, to hold sacred, to refer to. So there's a song that puts it really well. I don't know which psalm it comes from, but the name of the Lord is a strong and mighty tower. Those who stand in the name of the Lord, not their own name, will be one. And will be one in a profound way that is referred to the nature and the unity of God himself. Now, Jesus knows this unity. He was living in and under the name of his Father. And he desires that for his friends. You may be aware, but this sort of thinking is very standard to Jewish ears. The name of God, the fact that that name has been entrusted to us is a profound thing, and so profound that the name is not to be used lightly. So, Holy Father, keep them, that's us, in your name. My number three request is an implied prayer in verse 13, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. Jesus wants to share the joy. He wants to share the joy that he has from being in his Father's name, knowing the unity, he wants to share that. Number four is very clear, verse 15. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but you keep them from the evil one. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. It's part of the reason why I doubt some versions of rapture theory, if you know what that's about. They look a bit like heli-evac rescues. Instead, Jesus prays for his friends to stand in the world, again, as my word, as outpost, as representatives of heaven, featuring that the consequences of life eternal. And the prayer in that is very clear. Keep them from the evil one. So Jesus himself is under no illusions. He has met the devil. He has stood in the face of evil. He understands the tension and the conflict as real. Keep them from the evil one. My fifth request is marks another great blessing with a prayer. It's in verse 17. So the first blessing was that the name of God was entrusted. Secondly, now in verse 17, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. So God has given us his name, and he's given us his word or his message. He has communicated. And again, a very nature of communication is that you give something of yourself to the other. And that is what God has done. So sad when the word of God is reduced to information or a series of propositions that people can consider as factual and real. It's much more than that. It is an extension of the heart, expressed in a message that can be received and trusted and cherished. So the name and the word have the power to make holy, to sanctify. And Jesus prays that his friends be holy in the Father's word that he has given to them. So from now on in the prayer, it's as if the prayer of Jesus sharpens to its point of focus. And my number six is in verse 21, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may be in us. So this is now the second prayer for unity. And those of you who know the Bible or John's Gospel well may guess how many times there is going to be a prayer for unity. It's so simple, and yet it's beyond us. We can't achieve unity on our own. Leave humans to themselves, and the Tower of Babel is our signature story. We fracture. We're all making names for ourselves. Jesus' prayer is that we may enjoy the unity just as Jesus enjoys unity with the Father. And then it's not just humanity united, but actually sharing in the unity between Father and Son. That prayer is then echoed with some purpose and outcomes in my number seven, which is verse 23, which is a third reference to unity. Bible's gracious, you know, if you don't get it the first time, there's a second and even a third. That they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. Such a deeply rooted prayer of the Lord. I'm leaving these people. May they be one. They're my friends now. They're gathered around me. But when I am physically no longer here, may they be one. And the prayer is not just for then and there, but in verse 24, it stretches into eternity. That's my number eight. I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me. So where Jesus is returning to, his prayer is that his friends may behold the glory of who he is, his fullness of being and spirit that he shares in unity with the Father. It's like a family saying, inviting someone around so that they can see just what a wonderful, united, rich family that is. Not in a show-off or a proud way, but it's just wonderful to behold. Jesus wants his friends to see all that there is of the relationship shared between the Father and the Son. And as he comes to his final request, all these things are, as it were, being drawn together. And this is my number nine. That the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. That the love with which you, that is the Father, has loved the Son, may be in them and I in them. This is now 2 weeks before Trinity Sunday, but the power of love to overcome division and the power of love to bring about a beautiful, glorious, wholesome unity is what Jesus enjoys and is asking for his friends, for us. He's asking that, you know, we might be marinated in the love of God just as Jesus knows him. Okay. So those are the nine requests or that I registered in Jesus' great high priestly prayer, one for himself and then eight for us. I just wonder if anyone counted more. Was there a tenth or such like? So this is a bit of a playful thing here, but one Tim for 12 and tied. If you want to app or WhatsApp anything, number 10, just do it. Barbara and Divya will be there to receive your message, and we'll come back to that later if there's something there. So as the end approaches in this great high prayer, what can we note? A few weeks ago, I spoke about a passage that set out what the first church prioritized to consider, for us to consider in these lockdown, pared back times. I mean, this is really a time of pruning, totally unanticipated, and some of the pruning has never been experienced in 2,000 years. And that verse was from Acts 2:42. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. That looks like an outworking to me of this prayer of Jesus. People took word and unity in Christ seriously. The apostles' teaching, right? They were taught the word, the fellowship, unity in Christ. They took that, they devoted themselves to that, and then took that to the breaking of the bread and prayer. If we are people who love God and the one by whom we become sons and daughters of God, I suggest it's really fruitful to go back and ask, how may these prayers of Jesus for us be fulfilled within us and among us? I mean, Jesus had been praying this for us before we even existed. And we may even register that some of the church-related things we have made a big deal of, well, they don't seem to feature in Jesus' prayer. Maybe they're not that important. So whatever you come up with, realize that being in tune with Jesus' prayer for us is the way that he encourages, empowers, and is ministering to us and for us. This is the sort of advocacy that we can celebrate and recognize. So this is the heartfelt prayer of the Lord. And we have been, as it were, able to listen in and to know what his heart for us is. It's good, right, and holy. Now, here's the thing. Can we say amen to that prayer? We're listening in here 2,000 years after the fact, but that prayer lives. It lives in the Lord. It lives in God. Out of the corner of my eye, I notice on chat that some people have spotted a few more. And so Joan Roach has, with her sharp pencil, spotted two more, I think. That prayer that, if you've got your own your chat record, you can see it there, but that they may know you and to give eternal life. So maybe Vitelli needs to go from 9 to 11. Thank you, Joan.